Father, I have your word and I know it's true.
Father, I have your word and I know it's true.
I am what it says I am.
I am what it says I am.
I have everything it says I have. And I can do everything it says I can do.
And I can do everything it says I can do.
In Jesus' name.
In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. As I have told you, we will begin to do an in-depth study of the book of Revelation. And through this preaching of this message, I fully expect questions to be asked. I fully expect us to sharpen each other's swords a little bit, because this is probably the most controversial book in the Bible. Okay? And we are not going to solve anything that's in here in this discussion when we're discussing elements of Revelation. I want you to understand that. And the reason why I'm saying that is because throughout church history, for 2,000 years, men and women have been fighting over elements and subject matter contained within this book that they have been so passionate about that have caused church divisions, splits, even to a point causing people to fall away from the cause of Christ. And I want to say this in the beginning, that it is okay if we don't agree, okay? God has not given me a complete revelation of it. I am only going to be here to try to stimulate your search of the Scriptures and to really get in to see what God's saying in this. And that may differ. What you find and what I see may differ. That's okay. The one thing I want us to really understand is that we are still brothers and sisters in Christ. And that matters more than what this doctrine is, because, you know what, I've seen churches split, of which we've been part of, not because of ourselves, but because of arguing over things that really don't have any kind of resolution to it. Only Jesus Christ can bring that resolution. And so this is going to be controversial, and I expect that. And I expect you guys to, you know, when you go, I don't want you to say, well, you know what, Pastor said this, so this must be so. I've told you this before. Search the Scriptures. Be a Berean. I am not infallible. I am made of the same material as you guys, and I am susceptible of making mistakes. What I am saying to you is, let's be accountable, each other, because we're going to be walking this stuff out. And the truth of it is, what God has shown me is only an inkling of what is going to really be like on planet Earth in a short few months, years, or whatever. Okay? All right. Revelation 1, and we will cover the first three verses. It says, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to the servant John, who testifies to everything he saw, that is, the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Blessed is the one who reads the words of the prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. Throughout church history, actually throughout human history, cultures have written apocalyptic books, letters, whatever, telling about the end time of man. If you notice a lot of the science channels and a lot of the history channels and stuff, they are really pushing Nostradamus, who's a false prophet, pushing all his prophecies and stuff. They're pushing Revelation. I saw one on Revelation, which was really pretty cool, but it was secularized to a place that, you know, I just have to laugh at them. But there's a lot of interest about end time, and who can tell me what is the big date that they're pushing right now?
December 21st, 2012.
And what happens? Why do we come up with that number? Mayan calendar has dictated, and the Mayan calendar ends. The Mayan calendar is a 26,000-year calendar that ends. And the last apocalyptic event happened, miraculously, 26,000 years ago, of which what Holly is saying is the alignment of the universe with the alignment of all the planets in our solar system. They're predicting cataclysmic events upon the earth. And I say, great for our side. Because this is an opportunity for the Church of Jesus Christ to really begin to seize the moments that we know. The Bible says, blessed is he who hears the words of this Bible, because these events are soon to come. And so what we need to understand is these events are coming, whether we believe it or not, they're coming. How they're coming and in what shape and form, John described it as best as he could to try to give the church, because they lived as if this was going to happen in the next week or two. You know, they didn't know. And we saw in 2 Peter that Peter said, 1,000 years is but a day to God. So 2 days have passed since this prophecy has come to literary form, but that doesn't mean that God's not waiting for it to happen. For him, remember, time and space. He is outside of time and space. 2,000 years to him is but like 2 days. And I really say it's probably even less than that, because, you know, he's moving on to the events quicker and quicker. And as I said last week about watch and pray, we have to really determine where we are with the Lord and understand what it is that he's trying to get the Church of Jesus Christ to do. And that is wake up. Wake up. And just my conversations with a couple pastors last night has reemphasized that importance, that the Church of Jesus Christ is waking up. Not all the church, but those who are hungry for him and are looking for him, like our church, is seeking his face to find out what it is that he wants to do. Now understand that when John wrote this, he wrote it from a first century mindset. What does that mean? He wrote it in his vernacular because he was trying to describe and write things that he saw in the future that he just couldn't comprehend. Can you imagine someone trying to describe an Apache helicopter 2,000 years ago? It's real hard because you've never seen it. You know, we see it, it's commonplace, it's technologically sound for us because we're aware of all those things. But 2,000 years ago, they didn't know what a helicopter was. They didn't know what a tank was. And so they described it in such ways that you could try to help that first century person understand what was trying to be conveyed. And if we maintain that understanding that God is going to bring revelation to us only if we remind ourselves that John did the best he could to describe future events for the understanding of first century believers. And we're 21st century believers. We still have the Word of God, but yet we don't fully understand everything that's in there. And believe me, I'm not going to try to make you understand anything. I'm trying to just expand your mind enough to see that the truth of these things is these things are coming soon. So what I want to do today is just lay a foundation for you. Lay a foundation of understanding. Lay a foundation that in order for you to be blessed and me to be blessed, we've got to read this word. But we've got to also be able to comprehend from a first century point of view what is being conveyed 2,000 years ago for the church today. And like I said last week, we are at a unique place that in the scriptures, as I see them, we are capable of self-destruction like never before. Only God had that power, and now man has acquired that power, and he uses it in such a way to control and manipulate people. Amen? It's true. We have the Iranian government building nuclear weapons to decimate Israel. Do you think, or don't you think, that that is a weapon that they want to control people with? And so the control of it is to annihilate a people group that has God on their side, which just blows my mind. That they're actually going to fight against God because Israel is still God's first choice. He loves Israel, but understand, His Son loves the church of which we are part of. And because He loves us, He has written this down for us, for our benefit, for us to be blessed and understand that the suffering that we're going to go through doesn't compare to the suffering that mankind, wicked mankind, is going to inflict upon itself with God's help. Okay? So an interesting question is for us, that I believe is, why would people in the first century die for the faith? Why? Are you willing to die for your faith? It's a serious question. I'm ready to die for my faith. I know what I believe, and I know in whom I believe. My trust is in Him. Do I like having to go through the breaking elements of my life? Heck no. But I know that on the other side of going through this breaking, God has something good and wonderful for me. And that is to be more like His Son, which is my desire. But the most serious thing is, are you willing to die? It's easy for us to get out here in this country and call ourselves Christians. But the bottom line is the hostility elements are beginning to bubble up. Christianity in the United States of America is becoming more and more hostile. You are going to see persecution for faith, and not because you call yourself a Christian. Ah, they're picking on me. No. They're going to stone you. They're going to cuss at you. They're going to try to kill you. And that's your family members. Because they hate Jesus Christ, of which you lay name and claim to Him. How did they die? How was it that John wrote this? Have you ever asked a question? How did the apostles die? How did the first church fathers carry on the faith? And why did they die? Well, simple reason is they were with Jesus. Remember 2 Peter? Peter said, I'm not telling you tales that are fables. I'm telling you the truth. I was there. I touched the man. I saw what he did. And then he died. And he rose from the dead again. This is true. His testimony, sure. And John is saying the same thing. What I'm going to write here is sure. I'm going to write to the best of my ability to convey to you the revelation of Jesus Christ. The revelation of Jesus Christ. This whole book is about Jesus Christ. Everything pertained into it. Even the judgments, the seals, the trumpets, all pertain to Jesus Christ. And I want you to understand something here. That this book really is a unique book. You can take the first two chapters of Genesis and the last two chapters of Revelation, read them, and they're in continuity. Because that was God's plan from the beginning for mankind and how we were to live in total peace with God. Everything in between talks about the warfare that we're in, that some of us deny that is happening, that the church is starting to wake up and find out this is real, that the power that the church of Jesus Christ has is real, it's resident within each and every believer. You just need to learn how to tap into it. That doesn't mean that your pains and hurts and stuff aren't real. What it means is you got to learn how to get past that and touch the Spirit of God within you to gain victory, because these days are going to tell the believers from the make-believers. Okay? How did they die? Matthew was stabbed to death preaching the gospel in Ethiopia. He wasn't just somebody come up to him, repeatedly stabbed for preaching the gospel. Matthew was an author of one of the gospels, the first gospel. He preached the message of Jesus Christ. Mark was dragged through the city streets in Alexandria, Egypt, till he died. Have you seen those cowboy movies where the guys gets his lariat caught on the horn and he's drugged through the streets? Or how many of us seen Ben-Hur with Charlton Heston? And the dude falls off the chariot and he's drugged around the Colosseum Maximus. Awesome, you know. Cool stuff. But the fact of the matter is, that's Hollywood. The reality of it is that as they're dragging people through, the flesh is being peeled off their bodies. This was Mark, who was with Paul. He died for preaching the gospel in Egypt. Luke the physician was hanged in Greece. Luke, another author of the gospel, because he would not renounce his faith in Jesus Christ. So they hung him. Peter, we know, was crucified upside down on an X shape. And as they were taking him to the gallows, he said he was not worthy to die on a cross that his Lord did, and asked for them to reverse and hang him upside down, because he would not renounce Jesus Christ. James, the just, was thrown from the temple's pinnacle in Jerusalem. And when the temple priest came out and found that he survived, they took clubs and smashed his brains in, because he would not deny Jesus Christ. James, the son of Zebedee. We've seen that. The sons of thunder, right? James, called the greater, was beheaded because he refused to denounce Jesus Christ. And his testimony and his witness to the gospel before the authorities so moved the guard that was responsible for his care, knelt down and confessed Jesus Christ and was beheaded alongside of James. Nathanael was whipped to death, while Thomas was run through with a spear. Doubting Thomas, Nathanael, one who had no guile, whipped to death, just beaten. The Lord was beaten with 40 stripes, and Thomas was beaten till he died. And how many of us have seen the Passion of the Christ? And that's not even half as graphic as really what it was. Jude, the Lord's brother, was killed with arrows by a firing squad, one at a time. They'd line him up and they'd shoot an arrow, renounce Christ. No, shoot him again. He would not renounce Jesus Christ. Matthias, who took the place of Judas Iscariot, was stoned and beheaded. Barnabas. We heard about Barnabas, right? All in the chat, Acts, the book of Acts and stuff. Him and 70 of his believers were tortured and stoned to death in Greece. Andrew and Philip. Philip, remember, he was the one who baptized the Ethiopian, and then when the Ethiopian came up, he was gone. God translated him. They were crucified in Greece for their testimony. Paul, we know, was beheaded, but he was tortured incessantly day after day after day in the care of his Roman captors. Bartholomew was flayed alive. You know what flayed is? That's cutting the skin off while you're alive. And then they beheaded him. And he would not renounce Jesus Christ. They died not only for the cause of Jesus Christ, they died because they knew Jesus Christ. They died because they knew the truth of Jesus Christ. John was boiled. They put him in boiling oil and they tried to boil him to death. And when they couldn't do that, they exiled him to the salt mines in Patmos, and that's where he got the revelation of Jesus Christ. He was the only one of the original that died of old age. What about you? Are you consigned in your faith to be a happy-go-lucky Christian and then when it gets tough, it's like, I don't know? Or are you willing to die for who you believe and what you believe? That's the question. It's a question that John is getting us to understand here. And for us, we need to take a look at ourselves, because you know what? I don't know about you, but my faith is such that I know Christ. I was taken up into heaven. I was there with Him. I saw Him and He is breathtakingly beautiful. And He takes my breath away when I begin to meditate on Him and how He consoles me. I'm willing to die for Him because I know He's died for me. But what about you? We have brothers and sisters all around this planet being executed for the faith in Jesus Christ. We have people in Iran and Iraq that believe in Jesus Christ. We think everybody's a Muslim over there, but the truth of it is that 3% of that population is Christian. 3%. 1% of it's Jewish. Another 3% is various makeup of other religions, but it is predominantly 92% roughly Muslim. Because it is illegal in Muslim nations to preach the gospel. And yet, there are more Muslims coming to Jesus Christ than people coming to Islam. They won't tell you that, but that is the truth. Because we have brothers and sisters who believe in Jesus Christ and are willing to die for Him. No man is willing to die for a lie, yet they are willing to die honorable deaths, refusing to renounce their faith. These are the apostles in Christ. And it has to be a tremendous evidence that they have been witnesses of His resurrection. You see, it's not enough for you to call yourself a Christian. It's easy to call ourselves Christians. What's hard is standing up in front of people declaring that you're a Christian and declaring what God has done for you. Declaring that He's the only way, the truth, and the life. And John is trying to get the church to understand that you've got to stand up. And we're going to see this. Churches who don't stand up, Jesus Christ will punish. Judgment starts in the house of God. It starts with us. You're either right for Him, or you will be rightly disciplined by Him. Now, in the book of Revelation, there's four basic truths that we want to maintain a focus on. The focus, one, is Jesus Christ is coming back. Okay? He is coming back. He is coming back as King, not as Lamb. What does that mean? It means He came the first time to pay for our crimes of rebellion against Him. He comes back the second time. He is going to inflict judgment on all mankind who have rebelled against Him. And that's the second truth, that evil will be judged. Evil angels and evil mankind will be judged. We also know that the dead will be quickened and made alive. They're all going to come. They're all going to be brought up. Those that are in hell are going to be brought up. For what purpose? The fourth great truth is eternal judgment. Four truths. Christ is coming. Evil's going to be judged. Okay? God is going to raise the dead, and then He is going to pronounce sentence on each and every person who was ever born and who is alive at this moment when He comes. Awesome. Awesome. I've heard people say, you know what? When I stand before Christ, I'm going to spit in His face. And I laugh at them. I said, I've been in front of Him. I'm in awe of Him. I didn't have words to say. I just knelt before Him. And you're going to spit in His face? I don't think so. You're going to be terrorized of Him. From these four basic elements, we have to understand that there's going to be discrepancies and misunderstandings because the church has done this. But these discrepancies center around major areas of the Bible that are very symbolic, very mystical, only because it's first century trying to describe future. Okay? Stuff like, when's the time of the rapture? And Dan and I, we talked about that a little bit last Sunday. When do you think? Going to happen before tribulation? Going to happen during tribulation? Going to happen after? I can argue all three points. The fact of the matter is, I don't know. All I want to know is, if I'm in Jesus Christ, am I worthy to be in His kingdom? That's all I need to worry about. And really, that's all you need to worry about, because His word is true. His word is true. The judgment, His wrath has not been set for His people. Other areas, like who's the false prophet? Who's the beast? Or what's the beast? Who's the Antichrist? What's the number 666? How does that come into play? You know, who's the whore? You know, the rebellious whore. The Jezebel. What's this? You know, we talked about that. You know, God began to reveal the Jezebel spirit within the church. And how that spirit has affected us. And how God's going to eventually judge it. From there, we have to understand that through church history, there's been four basic interpretations or approaches in trying to understand what John is trying to convey here. The first one is a futuristic approach. And this approach centers on the events before and following Christ's second coming, instituting the judgments according to the breaking of the seals, the sounds of the trumpets, and the pouring out of the bowls that will eventually end human history. Every time one of these seals happened, cataclysmic events erupted upon planet Earth. How many of us have read Revelation? It's okay. You understand it. You'll have a better understanding when we go through, because this is part of what God wants the church to understand. He doesn't want it to be mired into a Bible study. He wants us to understand this is for blessing. He wants us to know exactly what He's doing. He loves us so much that He does not want us to be caught off kilter. He wants us to be about His business until He comes. So that futuristic approach, it's basically describing future elements, famine, disease, warfare like never before. There's a part in the scripture that the heat was so intense that men's bodies became like wax and their eyes melted. I only know of one thing that does that, and that's an atomic bomb. The radiation is so intense, the heat is so intense that your flesh begins to become like wax and you're... it just melts off your body. Anybody see Indiana Jones? That one where he had to open up the thing and the Spirit of God came out of the ark and took care of them. They melted. Awesome. I love that stuff. Gives me an idea of how it's going to really happen. Talks about environmental devastation like never before. It talks about ruin, ecological systems, rivers running in blood, oceans filled with blood, fishes dying, half the vegetation gone, half the population dying, all the life in the sea dying. Oh, that can't happen, Pastor. Anything's possible with God. Anything. And if he says it's coming, it's coming. Then there's the prophetic approach, which I like to take. I like to see prophetically where we are and how much time we've got left. And if I seem to be like in earnest, I am, because I don't believe we've got a whole lot of time. What that translates as into time for us, I don't know. But I think it's like between 3 and 5 years before this stuff starts to happen. And God has given us the preparation to get our act together, to go and get them, bring them in, bring them in. Remember, the example for us is to understand Moses went and got the people out of Egypt. Noah got the animals off the planet. God is coming for his church. Are we going to be counted worthy, or are we going to be just where we're at? But the prophetic stirs the Reformation. It's stirred people like Martin Luther, John Knox, John Calvin, to believe that Revelation 2 and 3 simply were symbols of the church age and the decadence of those periods. The truth of the matter is in looking at those seven churches, is both a condition of a present-day church or conditions churches have gone through worldwide through the ages. That's the truth. Then there's the preterists approach. They believe that the Roman Empire is the only enemy of the church. Well, it's first century. But we also know that the Holy Roman Empire, according to the scriptures, has to rise again. And if you know your Roman history, it is being put together right before our eyes. It's called the European Union. And it's now embracing countries like Armenia, Turkey, that were never part of anything but the Soviet Union. And they're embracing these countries. Why? Because the end is almost here. Church, you got to wake up. You got to see. We got to stop living like we got till tomorrow. We don't. We're not promised tomorrow. And that's why I'm in earnest. And hopefully you share that earnest with me. And then there's the symbolic approach. These symbols and timeless truths that are relevant to the first century church are being restored to our relevancy today. In other words, what they understood in those days, we are now understanding today. And we're understanding its relevancy to our time today. It wasn't something that was there in the old days. It's for us today to understand. And so I believe that the two ways that we really need to look at is prophetically and also symbolically. And hopefully with that, in learning the types and symbols, we will come up with more of a prophetic bent that we will begin to start prophesying those events that God is laying on our hearts to come about. Not because we hate mankind, but because we know that through these events, many come to Jesus Christ. When 9/11 happened, that Sunday after 9/11, the churches in America were filled. Filled to overflowing. 6 months after, the churches were still overflowing, but attendance began to start dwindling. To the point that we'll say, a month ago, the churches that witnessed this tremendous revival or influx of people are back to their original numbers. And that was what? 7, 8 years ago? 9 years ago? Man has a short memory. Doesn't think it's going to happen. The symbolic approach is humbly relying upon five elements. Understanding God's sovereignty. God is sovereign. He is not caught unaware of anything. He has planned this from the beginning, and it's going to come to pass. That Jesus does return, and he's not coming back as lamb. He is coming back as king. That God always has had and always will have a faithful people of hope. Of what I hope is that we are part of that. That our Christianity is not a convenience thing, but our Christianity takes on a greater understanding and takes our heart by force, and we're compelled to tell people the truth of Jesus Christ. That judgment is coming. Evildoers, vile and wicked people, immoral and totally corrupt people who live as though it's the norm. And you look at our society. Because the Church of Jesus Christ has fallen asleep, society has become so wicked that we have people that we have elected into prominent positions of power, promising us that everything's going to be good, as they're fleecing their own pockets. They're taking out of this pocket and they're putting it into that pocket and saying, everything's good, no problem. When the fact of the matter is that your condition and my condition is worse because they're not losing anything. We are. And remember I said the whole purpose of government is to control people? Well, we have a government that is trying to do that even as we're speaking right now. The Church of Jesus Christ is going to suffer tremendous, tremendous persecution in this country. Will you withstand it? Will I withstand it? And that's why I say to people, if I'm taken out, will this ministry survive until that day of Jesus Christ? Will you be part of that ministry? Will you be encouraged that as they kill me or behead myself, are you going to be encouraged? Or are you going to, whoa, man, I don't want none of that. Because that decision that you make determines your eternal situation, whether you understand it or not. Hope. This is the only book in every apocalyptic writing that gives us hope. Our hope is focused and central upon Jesus Christ. He loves us. He died for us. He showed us how we're to live. And those who have taken for granted to live as though the world says it's okay, it is not okay any longer. I'm telling you, it's not okay in the eyes of God to live a life that is not glorifying Him. I'm not going to tell you. I'm going to show you in the Word. And He's going to tell you. So if you're going to get upset with Him and then straighten your life out. And we know how that's accomplished, right? Repent. Get it under the blood and forsake that sin. Forsake it. It is not worth you losing out in the greatest gift, and that is being with Jesus Christ forever and ever. It is not. It's not worth it. Blessed is he who reads the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. Church, if you hear anything today, hear this. The end is almost here. Jesus Christ is almost here. That should cause your heart to be in flux. On one side of my heart, I am so happy that this is almost over with and that we will be in joy forevermore. But my pastor's heart is, There are souls out there that need to come in. What are you doing in order to help bring that harvest in? You see, it's not going to be me. My job is to get you to go out there and get them and bring them in. Because that's a directive from our King. Go and compel them to come in. If you remember the parable last week of the 10 virgins, which virgin are you? The one with the oil or the one looking for it? I hope I have the oil. I hope that I'm ready when He comes. I hope I go with Him whenever that is. I can't make that decision for you. You have to make that decision. And your decision is going to determine your end. It's real serious. This book is really serious about the end. And we must be serious. Yeah, we can have fun. And I hope we do. I hope we have a lot of fun in ministry and do this thing. But you know what, church? What we had last night is the beginning of the work. It's only the beginning. And to tell you how proud I am of you, I can't tell you how proud I just am. But I know there's a lot more we have to do. We got a journey together. And there are people out there that we need to get and lock arms with them so that we can get more and more and more till Father's house is filled. Amen? Amen? Blessed are you. You are blessed of God. You are His most favorite people. He loves you incessantly. He is jealous for you, and He will have no other God before Him. He will not. If that doesn't move your heart to take in stride the truth that God wants mankind to come to repentance. And you know what? There's a lot of people that have been infected with churchianity. They have been infected with religiosity. And it is our job to pull those things down. Doesn't the Bible tell us that we are to pull down every stronghold, every thought and vain imagination that tries to exert itself above the name of Jesus Christ? That is our job. You are more than able, through Christ Jesus. You know how I know? You said that prayer. If you don't believe it, God's going to test you anyhow. See, He's going to find out who the real believers are and who the make-believers are. I pray that you are going to be with me and we're going to make disciples, not converts. Amen? Amen? Father, I just thank You for Your Word. Father, You are so good to us, God, and we praise You for Your goodness towards us, God. You tell us that You will do nothing unless You reveal to Your prophets first to prepare Your people, and then You do it. God, I thank You for the Apostle John who has written this for us. I thank You, Holy Spirit, that You will enlighten us and give us revelation of Jesus Christ like we've never seen before. How this book is filled with tremendous hope and mercy and grace, but eventually there comes an end. And Lord, I know how hard it is for You to destroy a work of Your hand that You so love and painstakingly put together and we have ruined. God, forgive us for those areas where we've taken for granted or thought that we didn't have to do anything. And Lord, and I'm not talking about those obvious areas of sin, God. I'm talking about those heart issues. I'm asking, God, that You purge us, including myself. Purge me, God. Break me to be the best servant that You have. And until that day, God, I look forward to Your coming. I pray that we are all found worthy to enter into the joy of the Lord. And until we meet again, God, I ask for mercy upon Streams, God, and the people of Streams, that we be about your business, God. Not caring about anything else, because we know if we're about your business, you are definitely about ours. And you have proven yourself time and time and time again, God, to show us that if we determine to do that, you will manifest your glory to us. And you have, God. So, Father, as we go forth in this day, I ask that you continue to walk with us and lead us, God, in all paths of righteousness. In Jesus' precious name, amen. And amen.